When asked to write a full story in just 6 words, legend has it that Ernest Hemingway responded, "For sale, baby shoes never worn." A sentence which slays me every time I read it. Who placed the ad? Where are the parents? What happened? What happens next? Why sell now? And who would buy those shoes? As a student of writing, I appreciate the impact of such brevity. My 12th grade English teacher scrawled on the blackboard 40 years ago this week, "Say more with less." And she had each of us write a 3-point enumeration on an index card every Friday to prove her point. Sometimes a friend's rambling shaggy dog story, or a thorny political issue, or a challenging chapter in your own life can only begin to make sense when you boil it way down. Say, into 6 words. If you do the work to focus in that way, something that is overwhelming to you, like your love life, or your childhood, or your calendar, like conflicts at school or work or between nations, concerns about race or class or gender or God, if you do that work of boiling it down, then those 6-word stories can act as landmarks to guide you toward clarity and maybe healing and action. In this spirit, Larry Smith invited writers famous and obscure to distill their life stories into exactly 6 words, gathering 4 collections since 2006 of very, very brief autobiographies. These tiny memoirs are often funny, sometimes sad, and always concise. Here are some examples, and some of them are doozies. "Told to Marry Rich, Married Richard." 6 words. "Wasn't born a redhead, fix that." "Hotel sex still rocks at 50. "We're the family you gossip about." "Obama did, now so can I." From children, "Life is better in soft pajamas." "Bears are my number one fear." From famous folks like author Frank McCourt, "The miserable childhood leads to royalties." Or actress Molly Ringwald, "Acting is not all I am." From veterans, "Forged through fire, sustained through friendship." And "You learn more from your failures." And from old friends, "I would have, you never asked." 6-word stories. I discovered this exercise through my participation in an endeavor called Results Baltimore, a gathering of 150 leaders in the city, from small business, the arts, nonprofits, the faith community, schools, neighborhoods, and corporations. And all of us have committed to 4-day-long retreats over the next 6 months to listen, to learn, to tell stories, and then to compose a detailed way forward from the ground up for our city. Our first assignment, which we got last week, is to write a 6-word personal memoir, so I've been busy. Here are the ones I've come up with so far. I can't decide which one I'm going to present. You can help me. "Tough start informs my way home. Finding myself made losing worth it. Grief is the cost of loving. Love came sideways, straightened me out. Letting go has made embracing possible." 6 words. Grab a notebook this week, I suggest, and give it a try yourself, either as a memoir or as a way forward through some tangle you or your neighborhood or this city is in. See if this discernment gives you a toehold, or if it kindles some light where before only darkness was visible. To get some practice, look at how this method might work with today's incredibly difficult gospel. Rather than shrugging our shoulders and saying that the scripture is inscrutable, let's build ourselves 6-word summaries that can carry us, that we can carry with us, and supply us this week when we need it. Context makes some sense of Jesus' language here. It's difficult. He uses the word hate. He's on his way to Jerusalem, where he'll confront the powers that be of every kind, religious, political, economic, cultural, and he speaks as a leader near the end of his mission. Count the cost, he says. Get on board. Decide now who you'll serve and what your priorities will be. This moment in his life is not the expansive beginning of calling disciples, but the white-hot focus of the end. Less y'all come and more are you for me or against me? It also helps to understand the Semitic expression that Jesus uses here. The word translated as hate is from the root meseo, and meseo literally means to turn away from, to detach from, to regard with less affection. It doesn't connote ill will or revenge, which the English word hate suggests. Meseo doesn't mean that the object referred to is detestable or repugnant. The term denotes action, not emotion at all. So Jesus' point is not how you feel about your family, not how you feel about your possessions or even your power, but what will you do when faced with a decision? Will you choose God's kingdom or that other? And if you find yourself where God's kingdom is held in the balance, which side are you on? Wealth? Prestige? And here's a hard one. Your family? Over the common good? In all of these cases, Jesus makes the point of ordering the loves of his followers. Without a word for prefer in his language, Jesus says, love this, hate that. And his first listeners would get the picture. He's making it clear that the cost of following the Spirit is to love God more than anything else, even country, even family, even self. For some, this might mean living in a more challenged neighborhood or attending a less achieving school because a gracious presence is needed there and you feel like you could step into that. For some, it might mean living more simply, so that resources can be shared more equitably with others. For some, it might mean making unpopular choices despite the protests of your spouse or your family. For some, it might mean managing your investments differently or managing your time. What are you called to put down so that you can pick up something that matters ultimately? Ready for some 6-word distillations of today's gospel? How about these? Count cost before building your tower. Don't start fight you can't win. Love God a lot, possessions less. Or this one, carry the cross and follow me. 6 words. A light snow was falling, and the streets were crowded with people. It was Munich in Nazi Germany. Susie, a middle-aged woman, was riding a bus home from work when SS stormtroopers stopped the coach and began examining the passengers' identification papers. Most of the people were annoyed, but a few were terrified. The Jews were being told to leave the bus and to get into a truck around the corner. Susie watched from her seat in the rear as the soldiers systematically worked their way down the aisle. She began to tremble and then to weep, tears rolling down her face. When the stranger next to her noticed that she was crying, he politely asked why. Susie whispered, "I don't have the papers you have. I'm a Jew. They're going to take me away." The man exploded with disgust. He began to curse and scream at her. "You stupid dog," he roared. "I can't stand being near you." The SS men asked what all the yelling was about. "Damn her," the man shouted angrily. "My wife has forgotten her papers again. I'm fed up. She always does this." The soldiers laughed with the man and moved on, distracted by the outburst, seduced by the Gentile man's life-saving lie about a woman he'd only just met. Susie never saw the man again. She never even knew his name, the man who saved her life. What Susie and the stranger's experience says to me is this: the living God is consistently, relentlessly calling us. "Listen to my voice. I'm the way and the truth and the life. I'm love, but make no mistake about the difficulty of following where I lead. Loving the loveless is often thankless, even dangerous work. Sharing your treasure and your time with others means there might very well be less for you. Speaking the truth to power, which is what got Jesus killed, means standing up for the values we believe in and securing justice for everyone. The symbol of carrying the cross is, after all, a horrible image of torture and death, but it also represents giving oneself to the movement, putting the real life needs of the last and the lost ahead of what we want, because it's the right thing to do. And if the dramatic gesture, like that man's for that woman, is not to be ours, then we can pray that we might lay down our lives for others piece by piece, action by action, day by day. Jesus calls us out of the crowd. There you are, going about your business, when you stumble upon something that has your name on it. Or to be more accurate, a piece of work or a good deed with your name on it finds you. Its execution requires inconvenience, maybe self-sacrifice, even risk. If we have the courage of our convictions, we'll step forward and act. This doesn't mean that in order to follow Jesus, you have to do everything that lands on your doorstep, or that you should assume every risk. But it does mean that we'll choose the hard right over the easy wrong most of the time. A few more six-word stories that might help. This one's about me. No longer drowning, learning to swim. Who says you can't start over? Love is the way, truth, life. Help neighbor to experience eternity now. Carry the cross and follow me. Amen.